Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Mr. Darrell Dalton, Assistant Principal of Bob Jones Academy. The title of his message is, How Can I Walk in Wisdom? The text is from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33.
This is a very special place that God has brought us to be a part of the university family here, the Academy. I've been there since the fall of 99, and after completing undergrad and a grad degree and working with those wonderful young people. We're getting ready here in a few weeks to head to New York City, and I know some seniors in the Academy are ready to graduate. I'm sure some seniors in the university feel the same way. I'm so thankful to the Lord for bringing me to this place. I can remember as an undergrad student on a Sunday morning sitting right down over here in the green section and in this building and hearing a message by Dr. Henkins. And he pounded away on the fact that you can overcome spiritual failure. And how the Lord ministered to my heart through that message that time as I was struggling with some areas of personal discipline and sin. I remember sitting back over here in the purple section and hearing Dr. Wisdom preach, true heart allegiance will overcome every competing loyalty in your life. And how God at an important time in my life was challenging me about who really had my heart. I remember sitting up here as a GA in the first couple rows of the balcony and hearing Dr. Bob hammer away on a series and encouraging us to walk by faith and not by sight. And just at the time of my life where there were a lot filled with uncertainty and some concerns, saying that was just what I needed. And of course, the messages could go on and didn't even talk about Bible conference. The Lord obviously shapes us through this time that we have in His Word. And actually, Bible conference is the sort of impetus for this message today. It was an evening service, I remember, as a staff member. I was probably right off aisle 11 here. And Dr. Lola was sitting standing here, and preaching. And it was an illustration that he gave, how early on in his ministry, he had challenged his people, or vice versa, a group in their church there had committed to memorizing the Scripture. And while I don't remember what the rest of the message was about, I thought, you know, Darrell, you really have fallen away on that. I grew up in a family that pushed us to memorize the Word of God, make it a part of your life. You haven't really done anything for that for a while, and you need to do something about that. And so, not being the most intelligent person in the world, I decided to take a crack at the book of Proverbs, which obviously flows to some and doesn't flow to others, but began to study that thing and go over it and try to memorize it. No, I didn't memorize the book. No, I didn't memorize half the book. But I'm sure a lot more familiar with what's going on in there now than I was before I started. And if you have your Bible today, I'd like you to take it and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs is a compilation of thoughts and musings that are designed really to train young people towards spiritual maturity. In fact, some people who have studied the Word of God, some godly men, have actually felt that it was the ancient leadership training manual for those that were headed towards leadership positions. You may ask, though, if we're talking about developing wisdom, because that's really the theme of our message today, how can I walk in wisdom? What is it? Because the most important thing we can do as young people or people in any walk of life is to develop our wisdom, develop biblical wisdom. It's important to note that wisdom isn't the same as being smart, although you can be smart and wise. Wisdom isn't a magical or mystical sense of direction. It's not always found in people who are adults, and it's obviously not something you're born with. But if we look through the Scripture, we could find some things that would be consistent with what wisdom is. And in the New Testament, we might find a term like being Christ-like, or we would use that term. We would find the fruit of the Spirit. We would find something like walking in the Spirit or something like this. This would all be a wise way of living. And so, if we go back to the Old Testament, we find out that this word is actually wisdom is something that is used to describe a skilled artisan, somebody who has the ability to craft or engrave or paint or something like that and has developed a skill and knows how to meticulously carve or put together some beautiful piece of artwork or perhaps even machinery. And so in a sense, you could say that wisdom is a skill. And as we apply it to us, if I'm supposed to develop biblical wisdom, we would want to say that we are trying to develop skill in living. Or we could say something like this. Perhaps wisdom would be help us understand by saying wisdom is choosing the best means to the best end, or perhaps a little bit more common way to look at it, making the choices today that will bring the best results tomorrow. But you look at this and you say, okay, yeah, the Bible is true. I believe that. And yeah, I'm supposed to be wise. And okay, the book of Proverbs just kind of seems like a dictionary. You go to the page and the verse and you find out the thing you need to do and you just go do it. And it's kind of dry. I don't understand it. And perhaps you're not convinced, or you kind of say, yeah, I understand wisdom, or I need to understand it, but I don't know what else to do with it. Perhaps you're not convinced of your need for this type of thing or how to improve. But, you know, you sit there today and your relationship with your parents is fractured. Well, wisdom would say in Proverbs 10, verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Or maybe you have hard times with rules and authority. Proverbs 10, verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments. You're not into studying. That's kind of unusual as we're in an academic institution, but you don't like to study. Proverbs 10, 14, wise men would lay up knowledge. You may have a hard time keeping your mouth shut. Proverbs 10, 19, he that refrains his lips is wise. You're a self-dependent, I handle life on my own terms type of guy. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, with the lowly is wisdom. You may be critical of your roommates, your teammates, society officers, co-workers, or employer to other people. Proverbs 11, verse 12, he that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor. Perhaps you've developed poor friendships. Proverbs 13, 20, he that walks with wise men will be wise. Maybe money's too important to you. Proverbs 16, 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? You tend to talk about your future plans and neglect daily responsibilities. Proverbs 17, 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. For some, life after college, life after high school, life after junior high just seems to be too complex. How am I able to make it with all the choices at the, quote, next level? And the list could go on and on and on. The point simply is this. These things help you realize that you may have a need to grow in this area. God simply wants you to understand today that you need to develop biblical wisdom. Well, how do I do this? Let's take our Bibles, and as we're looking at Proverbs chapter 1, we want to focus at verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She utters her voice in the streets, in the chief place of the concourse, in the opening of the gates, and in the city. She utters her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. First thing I'd like you to notice today is that wisdom's calling and you're invited. Look at the urgency of her call. She, in verses 20 and 21, she cries out loudly. And this is a public invitation. She cries in the open places. She invites people in the markets. And she's looking for those milling about the gates of the city where all the activities in business and commerce of the city is conducted. She's up on the walls calling out loudly for those who are simple or foolish or scorning. Kind of reminds me of being in Times Square. You see, if you've ever been there, you stand and this square converges, several streets converge in several areas and comes right down to where you can actually get a permit to stand out there and promote whatever you want to promote. And usually when we're up there with some of the kids, we usually get to see some interesting people promoting some interesting things there. And they'll set up loudspeakers and all this kind of, and they're calling out to the masses that are swirling by. Well, that's kind of the picture I get of what wisdom's doing, trying to be as vocal and prominent as possible, saying, I've got an invitation for you. The call is urgent. It demands change. Because right here in verse 22, we see her question to us is, how long, ye simple? How long, ye foolish? How long, ye scorners? And the point isn't that somebody may be a scorner or a foolish or simple. Those are things to be avoided, of course. But it's not that today we are expected to be perfect and have all those areas of our lives nailed down and figured out. Wisdom's question is, how long are you going to stay that way? The point isn't not that he's fussing with you for what you are. The problem is if you refuse to make any changes in your life, she calls you to change. But who is she talking to? We've already referred to the names, but it's helpful for us to understand exactly who she's speaking to. The first person we meet here is the simple man. the first object of her call. What's it mean to be a simple man? This comes from a verb that is translated as open or spacious or wide. No, it doesn't do anything with somebody's size. But it describes the person who is open to all kinds of enticements and lacks a discerning spirit. He reasons something like this, perhaps, what I don't know can't hurt me. And for a time that's true until they hit the proverbial wall. He might be known as somebody who says it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. Because he wants his own way, he'll say something like this, that's not that bad. He's contrasted in Proverbs to the wise man, because a prudent man or a wise man foresees evil and hides himself, but a simple man passes on and is punished. A person who might be simple may say one of the following or think one of these types of thoughts. He doesn't see the problem with marrying an unsaved person. I just love him. I love her. A person who says, I just listen to the words when questioned about the appropriateness of their music. A person who says, everybody else can do it, why can't I? A person who says, what's wrong with it, when challenged about perhaps movie or TV or any reading materials they may pore over or any other discretionary choice they make in their life. To me, a simple man is the epitome of a Christian who has, quote, been saved to get out of hell, but has not made the choice in his life to become a disciple. He's desperately trying to become the first person in the history of the world to serve two masters. He's living for himself, and he's trying to please God. And the only one that he's frustrating and lying to is really himself, because he's trying to sit on a fence that he can't sit on. Life is easier if I can let the church come up with my rules. I'll just follow them. Or if it crosses my design or lust, then I won't follow them. Or my school, or my home, or whatever it is. But I'm not going to think through that. I'm just going to take life and live it for myself. He hasn't chosen himself to take the Word of God and make it a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a simple man, perhaps. That helps us understand a little bit about that today. How about the foolish man? Well, there's several types of fools that are found in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. But I think if we could say one thing that is consistent with each type of fool is that they're known for their stubbornness or being obstinate. If you were to listen in on a fool's family or something like this, or people who know a fool, his parents or professors could be heard oversaying something like this to a colleague or to a mom or dad. He just doesn't get it. And if the fool were to hear them say that, of course, he would disagree with them. Proverbs 14 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. The way of a fool, Proverbs 12:15 says, is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. A fool is somebody who will perhaps stick to his guns, even when he's shown he's wrong. Maybe a fool would do something like this. A person who is approached about changing and responds with, so. Of course, as he gets older, the more sophisticated way of communicating this is, well, that's just what you believe. Or perhaps an employee who will not obey an employer's request regarding a break limit, or what's the definition of a sick day, or a foreman's instructions. A teenage guy who's stopped for speeding twice in one day. That's happened. A person who cheats on his taxes. A child who refuses to obey his parents' instructions. A student who willfully violates the pass system. Stubbornness. That's what a fool's known for. But the invitation goes out to a third party, and this is the scorning man. Somebody who is proud or haughty. It's an incorrigible man who is resistant to reproof and hates being rebuked. Proverbs 3:34 contrasts the scorner to the humble man by saying that God scorneth the scorners, but gives grace unto the lowly man. A scorner is simply full-blown, unchecked, unbridled, grown-up pride. A person who would say something like this, nothing you can tell me will change me. I can remember a couple years ago, a boy in my office making that basic assessment to me about his choice of music. And we're perhaps not even inside the realms of what may be okay. This stuff is the far out stuff. And I looked at the guy and I said, that's probably true, because your problem isn't music. Your problem is submission. But he got to the point where nothing, in no matter what it was or where or when, you can't change me. And unless God decides to do something miraculous in his heart, nothing would change. A person who makes it obvious, I'm not interested in the Bible, I've got no time for that. Perhaps it's just a person who just is never wrong. Ever been around somebody like that? Those are the objects of the call, but then there's also the instruction of her call. Verse 23 begins with something that really caught my eye when I was studying this passage, when I was coming up. This becomes a verse that pretty much I want to be the characteristic of my life. Turn at my reproof. That's the hard part. Then he comes up to something good. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit upon you. I'll make my words known unto you. How do I get to that point? Because I sure wanted that second part of the verse. If I was going to be the type of dad that my boys need to be, if I'm going to be the type of leader at the academy that I need to be, I can't do it unless God helps me. And I saw this jump out at me where it says, I will pour out my spirit on you. And this is not referring to the Old Testament pouring out of the Spirit and to do a specific task as much as it is. God is letting his heart be known, fellowship and communion with him. And we'll talk about that in a minute as well. I will make my words known unto you. And that's what really attracted my attention. And that became something that I really want to have. I'm not perfect at that, but that's what I want. And there's a condition that has to be met. And it's called turning at my reproof. That word turn comes up a lot in the Old Testament. It's where we get our concept of repentance or turning around. It's found over 1,000 times, for those of you that are interested. In Joshua 24:23, incline your heart unto the Lord. There's our word. Jeremiah 4:14, wash your heart from wickedness. In Hosea 10:12, break up your fallow ground. But here it is. Yes, we want wisdom, but it means I've got to change. And you know what? We're pretty much comfortable with where we're at, aren't we? Sometimes we're really pretty happy. Life's working. It's making sense. It's okay. And to change sometimes puts some uncertainty in my life or takes away some self-gratifying pleasure that we've allowed into our lives. And here's where the war rages. And our amazingly deceitful heart starts to generate believable half-truths and compromises instead of humble surrender to Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to recognize the voice of God in the Bible and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's too easy to listen to our own heart. It has its own agenda. It has what it wants. It has its own best interests in mind, not the Lord's. To complicate matters, we go ahead from listening to our deceitful hearts and treasuring up our own wisdom, and we couple it with people who agree with us. And we surround ourselves with people who tell us what we want to hear, not necessarily what we need to hear. That's the treachery of our own heart. And we further complicate it and make ourselves more blind and more charged to head the wrong direction. We even, on top of that, will also add perhaps media, music, or philosophy of the world through books or anything else like that to find a viewpoint that justifies our way of living. And the Bible starts to fade into oblivion, or we start to interpret the Bible through our own deceitful heart's thoughts. These are the ways of deception. But we must choose to turn at the reproof of Scripture. You know, I get the idea that in my own heart, I have the concept that reproof is kind of bad. Don't tell me anything I need to change. I don't like that. But the concept in Proverbs, if you just do something real quick on the English level, and search for the word reproof in the book of Proverbs, you'll find that it's very positive. It's designed to give you life. It's designed to help you be wise. It's designed to make your life happy and set you on a course towards success. And yet, for some reason, we don't like it. Turn at my reproof. Some of you perhaps play soccer and you've had a coach at different times in your career that would let you know you weren't performing up to your abilities. And of course, coaches are known for their kind, even tempers. And their generous, warm, you-can-do-it thoughts and box of cocoa after practice or something like that. Or I don't know, you know, something like that, donuts. No, coach is going to get right there and say, this is what's wrong, this is what's right. And, yeah, sometimes they're kind of insistent about it, aren't they, guys? Girls. Perhaps that's not your thing, but you know, in music, you have a teacher taking cello and says, "This is your fingering's got to change here, or your style's got to change, or you're interpreting this piece wrong." Wait a minute. Well, you know, you say, "Well, you know, I don't think the teacher or the coach is right here." Well, suppose you had the chance to sit down in your cello lesson with Yo-Yo Ma. Would you walk out of there and say, which, by the way, I think is the way you say his name. He's a famous cellist, I think, last time I checked. And, you know, well, you know what, sir? Actually, that's a good idea, but, you know, I'm going to go ahead and file that back. I'm going to stick to my guns right now. No, we wouldn't do that. And yet, here we have the instruction of Almighty God, and we file it back and say, "Well, I'll consider it later," or we just brush it off. It doesn't make sense, does it? And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we do it, don't we? Reproof isn't a bad thing. It's designed to help us. Perhaps today, you sit here and the Lord's convicting you about a fractured relationship. And for the first time, you realize that maybe the problem is your own stubbornness. It may be a spiritual leader in the residence hall or a faculty member that has had to come to you and correct you on something. Instead of pursuing biblical wisdom, you've written them off as legalistic, heartless, focused on externals. Interestingly enough, you're the one that has been watching them carefully and catalog their missteps. Don't you think that's pretty exacting and legalistic? Aren't you the one that's kind of focused on externals? You've shunned them and have worked hard to make their life more difficult, perhaps in the room or in the class. Pretty heartless, don't you think? And the very descriptions that you've rendered to them are the very things that indict your own heart, because you're the one that is guilty. Now, perhaps, as you humble yourself before the Lord, you realize it's your pride that is now making your life more difficult. It's time for you to head towards the way of restoration and realize that it's your pride that brought the contention in the first place, the fractured relationship. Over one of our chalkboards in the academy, the statement by Dr. Bob Sr. appears, "No doubt, the problem is with you." That's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? But that's good biblical advice. The problem may not be with a spiritual leader, but it may be between a husband and wife, a parent and child, a staff member to another staff member, or a host of other things. The wise thing to do is to humble yourself and respond to the reproof of the Word of God. Proverbs 15:31. "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abides among the wise." So wisdom's call. You're invited. She's calling all of us today. Secondly, wisdom's warning. Don't ignore it. What happens here? In verses 26 to 28, we have kind of the core of this passage from a literary structure. And here we are, right in the center of this passage from verses 20 to 33, we have a stern warning. Here's what happens if you don't turn at reproof. Verse 26, "I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock at when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, you'll call on me, but I won't answer. You'll seek me early, but you shall not find me." Here's the stern warning. What happens if you walk away from humility, which comes by listening to the reproof of Scripture? You're ignored by God. I remember sitting in undergrad class and reading a book that talked about, among other things, of all the agonies of the cross, one of the unbearable elements was the fact when Jesus turned himself to heaven to talk to his Father, heaven was silent. No communication from God. And here's what happens. God says, "You want to go your own way. When the time comes, if you refuse my repeated appeals to turn and humble yourself, I'll ignore you too." And that's a very scary thought. You know, we study the Scripture and we see that God is merciful to all his creation. The sun and the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. He's a very kind and good God. However, if we continually reject or ignore him, he will use more stern measures to humble us or to get our attention. And in this case, this is designed to respond to the one who ignores. Psalm 18:25-26 says, "With the merciful he shows himself merciful, and with the upright man he will show himself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward." The Lord often will deal with us as we deal with him. Second warning comes to us If you're going to go your own way, if you're going to walk away from wisdom, you'll be destroyed by your own choices. Verses 31 and 32. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. They'll be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools will destroy them. Your own decisions to walk away will be your very undoing. But you know, there's a third thing, and briefly, as our time ends here today, we want to look at wisdom's reward. It's worth it. Wisdom's reward. What does it happen? We referred to this earlier, back in verse 23. I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known unto you. Young people, isn't that what you want? More than anything else? Isn't that why we sing, Wisdom of God, we would by thee be taught? To have God speak to us? To let His words be made known in our lives and give us light for our feet and our path? Isn't that what you want today? You can have all the other stuff in the world, but in the musings in Ecclesiastes, the preacher muses that if he could save all this money up and give all this money to his son, but if his son doesn't have wisdom, if he's a fool, what good does it do him? Because he won't know what to do with it. And we can have all the stuff in the world, but if we don't know how to do it right, if we don't have wisdom from God, it doesn't work. Don't you want to have God's Spirit poured out on you, His words made known unto you? Don't you want them to know that Almighty God speaks with you? So our reward is fellowship and relationship. And then for those that perhaps just feel a little bit uncertain perhaps about the future, even right now, there's another reward. It comes in verse 32. Whoso hearkens unto me, whoever turns at that reproof and says, I'll do it, God, I'll do whatever you say, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You know what wisdom's reward is in a second situation? Not just fellowship or a relationship with God, but security and rest. Ah, I know what to do next. I know what God wants me to do next. And you know what that is often? That's next hour, isn't it? We want to think about next year, but God says next hour, tomorrow, today. Grace for today. You walk in the path of wisdom, He'll help you have security and rest in your soul. For some of you today, you look back over first semester and you have some regrets. Your GPA, your reputation, and perhaps other student records here show that biblical wisdom wasn't high on your agenda last semester. Do you know, here at the outset of second semester, you can make the choice to pursue biblical wisdom. How do you start? It starts with turning. Repentance. Is there anything that's unresolved today in your life? It may be something that only God needs to know about, but perhaps it does include somebody else. Confess and forsake that today. It may be something that will require you to approach somebody that you've wronged or that you're holding a grudge against. Go to that person today and confess your fault to him. With repentance from wrong taken care of, it's then time to turn to what is good. Are you making time for God on a daily basis? Listen to His gentle reproofs and demonstrations that are demonstrations of His love for you. Do you pray? Are you prioritizing your life around His priorities? This is how we gain skill in living and make choices, the right choices today that yield the best results tomorrow. Today, heed wisdom's call. Give attention to the Scripture and follow it by saying, Yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you'd have me to do. Father, as we close today, we know that we need you, and you know that we need you, and we ask that today you would give us the humility of heart to recognize that your reproofs in our lives that come through the Word, that come through the authorities you've placed in our lives, are the very things that help us develop wisdom.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Darrell Dalton, assistant principal of Bob Jones Academy. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.